Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and we'll be speaking today with Andrew Bolton, a good friend and colleague of mine. So I've been wanting to do this podcast with Andrew for a while now because I know of his passion for peace and justice ministries, as well as his passion for living, loving, and sharing as Zion. And I think that speaking about Zion is something that we might not do enough as Community of Christ. So thank you, Andrew, for being here. I appreciate you taking the time.
Hi, Carla.
Now, Andrew, as you might have already heard, is British. He was a religious education school teacher. Then he was a teacher trainer at Westminster College, Oxford. He worked for the Leicester School District with 104 schools, 50% of the children from ethnic minorities, coordinating religious education between schools and faith communities. In 1998, the Bolton family moved to the United States so Andrew could work at Community of Christ headquarters in Independence, Missouri. He coordinated peace and justice ministries for 12 years, including hosting 11 peace colloquies and conferences, and wrote a number of books, including the Sermon on the Mount, and taught in the seminary and at Graceland University as an adjunct. From 2007 to 2016, he was apostle for Asia and for indigenous peoples. He and his family live in Harvest Hills, which is an intentional Community of Christ community in Independence. They also lived in a Christian Zionic community called the Bruderhof for a year in Britain back in the early 1990s. Gosh, Andrew, what a history. That's super cool.
Thank you, Carla.
So you were an adult convert to the church. Was the idea of Zion something that drew you in to the fellowship?
It was, and I think it's helpful for me to just share that my dad was a soldier for 7 years in World War II and saw unspeakable things. Being at Dunkirk was particularly tough. And so we lost the family farm when I was eight, lots of struggles around that. He drank, and that was a very unpleasant experience. At the very best, he was sarcastic and wounding. Sometimes he hit my brother. So that was, and then my dad did find healing. I mean, he stopped drinking when I was 13. His doctor, when I was 16, also a war veteran, helped him talk about the wartime experiences, and he was better after that. So I began to do well in school. At college, I became a socialist. 80% of the men in my year were from private schools, so that was enough to make anyone a socialist. So I was interested in economic justice because our family had been poor. I met Community of Christ in Germany, which is ironic in some ways because my father had been a soldier in World War II, but it was the German loving church members that introduced me to the church logo, the lion, the lamb, and a little child, and the idea of peace. And so that was a wonderful, wonderful happening. They were very loving. So I was brought up Roman Catholic, and I was drawn by the story of Zion in Community of Christ.
Oh, that's quite a story, Andrew. So how did you meet the church in Germany? Were you traveling?
So I was working in Germany after I graduated. I worked in Germany for a year. I was working on a tree and shrub nursery. My degree was in horticulture, and I was learning German at the same time. And then I prayed to know what church I should belong to. And then I met somebody on a boat after Christmas when I was going back to Germany who was a member of Community of Christ, and he introduced me to the church. His name was John Menzies. He was a disorganized student then. He went on to become ambassador for, during the troubled times in Bosnia. So he is an amazing story too. I couldn't have had a finer introduction. He was very loving, very kind, and very persistent with me.
Oh, that is a wonderful story. And how's your German now? Can you speak it still?
Ein bisschen, a little bit.
Of course. And do you still do things with horticulture?
Oh, I love gardening. I really do. It's a big joy. I'm not very good at it. My dad was really good at it. It's a big joy. I love lilies. I worked on a lily farm the first time I came to the United States when I was 19. We have lilies on our table at the moment.
Oh, that's beautiful. I love gardening too. I just wish it weren't so dirty. Like, I don't like being dirty.
I can cope with that.
So, Andrew, I know that that has really cultivated, like, that story that you've told has really cultivated your passion for peace and justice ministries. And you really have just jumped into, from meeting John Menzies on that boat, into what Zion is, I think. Is that when it really started your passion for learning about Zion too?
So Community of Christ articulated in a way no one else had done for me the kingdom of God on earth. That the world could be a whole lot better with God's help. And so I was hungry for Zion. I wanted this kind of world. So, yeah, I met it in Germany. I mean, the young people in Germany, the people that put us up were so loving, so kind to this smelly Englishman. It was just amazing. And there were Americans there as well. So I kind of met the international church in Germany. I had a glimpse of what Zion could be in their fellowship. They were really authentic Christians. So nobody has articulated it better than they for me.
Oh, that's beautiful. So tell me more about Zion. Like, what for you have you found to be the New Testament roots for Zion and for like Community of Christ view of Zion?
So Jesus is passionate about Zion. We don't understand Jesus and we don't understand his passion for the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, in the Gospel of Mark, which is the oldest gospel, the first written, the simplest, Jesus begins his ministry, John's arrested, crisis, and Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and the good news of the kingdom of God. So Herod's bad news, Caesar is even worse news, but God and the kingdom of God are good news. So I discover that after I met the church in Germany. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're a people that believe in heaven on earth, that Zion should happen here. And then in Acts, chapter 2, you have this amazing story of the Holy Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit enabling people to speak different languages. So you have diversity of ethnicities in the birth of the church. And then the Jerusalem church begins to practice Zionic community, the kingdom of God on earth. They share everything. They worship together. They break bread together. And they're converted and they're baptized. So Acts chapter 2 is heaven touching earth, Holy Spirit igniting a fellowship of believers who are following Jesus into this kingdom people. And it's repeated in Acts 4. It says, with great power the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. So they were practicing this radical sharing. So the idea of Zion is a very New Testament story, concept, very much at the heart of the New Testament story.
Well, when you put it like that, it really sounds like it is. So for you, learning about Zion through a New Testament lens, it sounds like for you, Zion would look like having this radical sharing, worshiping together, breaking bread together. The Holy Spirit is igniting believers, and there's not a needy person among them. So that's like the New Testament view of Zion.
Yes. I think that's the heart. And it took Community of Christ to help me see that. Now, other Christians get this, but it's not mainline. But I do praise God for those other Christians outside our movement that seek this as well.
Oh, for sure. I remember, I don't know if you're going to talk about this later, but I remember one time you said when I was in one of your seminary classes that one of the closest ways we get to Zion is during our family camps, our reunions, when we all come together. It's the Thursday after we've been at reunion for like 5 days and people are being real and not being so polite. And that is the best. That's the view of Zion. We're sharing together. We're worshiping together. We're breaking bread together and we're being together. Do you still think that?
Yeah, I love reunion. It's very, very restful. I mean, the stress, if you're a guest minister, but the stress is balanced by rest time. You line up for meals, and that's a really good time because you're fellowshipping with people. It's a monastic life almost for a week with prayer, KP, work, and worship. And you leave all your stuff behind. So you don't know who's rich and poor at reunion. So you have this 1 week of Zion, and it's very, very important. It's very renewing for my soul. So go to reunion, folks. It's wonderful.
Amen. Go to a reunion. That is absolutely true. So that was the New Testament kind of look at Zion. So what about the original vision of Zion in the earliest days of the Restoration?
So I love this. And then this is what I've discovered, that if you look at the New Testament of the Book of Mormon, when Jesus comes and he teaches the Sermon on the Mount again, he heals people, he blesses the children in a wonderful story, teaches the people to learn how to reconcile with one another, not be so opinionated, shares communion. So all this ministry of Jesus, how do the people respond? We find that in 4th Nephi. The disciples of Jesus form a church of Christ, and as many as come, truly repenting of their sins, are baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. And they had all things in common, it says. And there's no contention because of the love of God which dwelt in their hearts. And this lasts 200 years. This is Acts 2, Acts 4, lasting not a few years, but 200 years. This is normative Christianity in the Book of Mormon. And then when things start to unravel, we sense their nonviolence. In verse 37 of the Community of Christ Book of Mormon, in 4th Nephi, they smote the people of Jesus, but the people of Jesus did not smite again. So they've really responded to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So the vision of Zion in the Book of Mormon, at the climax of the story, is this peaceful, nonviolent, loving Zion, Holy Spirit inspired, economic sharing, the abolition of class and other divisions, and it lasts 200 years. That's the big picture of Zion at the beginning of our movement.
Well, I have to say, sometimes when I read the Book of Mormon, it's really hard to see that Zion is in there. I appreciate you bringing those out and bringing that story out. But, you know, it just seems like there's so much war and death in the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, and I've wrestled with that. The first time I read the Book of Mormon, actually, I was on a Greyhound bus going from Sacramento in California to New York. And maybe it was in Utah that I got ambushed by all the battles and wars in Alma and gave it up for a while. So I understand the problem. So I think that's really what's really helpful for me now is to say, to see that there's a New Testament of the Book of Mormon, as well as an Old Testament. And we read the Book of Mormon through the New Testament lens of the Book of Mormon. So that helps me see the realism of human failure and sin in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is very realistic, I think, about the human condition. But we need to read it through the lens and hope of Jesus. That's also part of the Book of Mormon story.
Well, that's a really interesting way to look at the Book of Mormon. I have never thought about it in that way for some reason. So the Old Testament and the Book of Mormon is the first part up to where Jesus shows up, right? And then when Jesus shows up, that starts the New Testament of the Book of Mormon?
Yeah.
Interesting. Well, thanks for bringing that out.
Yeah. I did a podcast on that.
Oh, well, I should listen to it. So the Book of Mormon became a book early in the Restoration. So what happened next? Our story moves to Kirtland, Ohio, and you think something happened there in regards to Zion. What is it?
Yeah, so Sidney Rigdon, who was a Disciples of Christ, was a minister alongside Alexander Campbell, a founder of Disciples of Christ. His ministering there, and in 1829, he goes to a debate between Alexander Campbell in Cincinnati and Robert Owen, the utopian socialist, who had just founded a community in New Harmony, Indiana, near Evansville, and. So there's this debate, and Robert Owen and Alexander Campbell get on. They're nice to each other. They have different views, but they have food together every day. It's very cordial. And Sidney Rigdon goes to hear Alexander Campbell, and Alexander Campbell's a big success out of this debate, but it's Robert Owen that touches his soul. So he goes back, and he decides to try and live an Acts 2 kind of community with his followers. And it's not going very well, but at least they're having a go. And then Polly P. Pratt, an earlier convert of Sidney Rigdon, comes in with the story of the Restoration and brings him a copy of the Book of Mormon. So Sidney Rigdon's not a fool. So he thinks about all this very carefully, reads the Book of Mormon, and he's persuaded. And so he and Joseph get together. The church, as you say, moves to Kirtland, Ohio, which is just right by Mentor, where the little town where Sidney Rigdon's based. So you have the Book of Mormon story about the dream of Zion, and you have Sidney Rigdon already trying to practice it based on a New Testament model. So these two forces come together. And Sidney Rigdon has some very able people in his congregation that get the Zion story. So things really take off, I think, in Kirtland, Ohio.
Yeah, so can you talk a little bit more about that time, about the law of consecration and living with all things in common and the Zionic principles that came out of that part of it?
Yeah. So there's a classic definition. It's in section 36 of our Doctrine and Covenants. This classic definition of Zion: and the Lord called his people Zion because of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. This, in fact, is a reworking of Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. If you do parallel texts side by side, one can see it. And then that was section 36. And I think it's January or something like that in 1831. And then the law of consecration comes in section 42. So the law of consecration was this commitment to live all things in common. Now, the law of consecration changes because the courts don't support it. The courts are not interested or adversely adverse to this idea of living all things in common. This is individualistic Jacksonian America. The law of consecration changes by 1835. But we have this communal beginning, which is very important. And it also happens in Independence, Missouri, because that becomes another place of gathering. And in fact, the place of the promised New Jerusalem is on the frontier. And the saints here, I'm speaking from Independence now, are having a go at Zion there. And in both places, there's a struggle, internal struggle. In Jackson County, Independence, there's external persecution that ends the experiment.
So it was happening. They were trying to make, like, living all things in common, or the law of consecration, or is that the same thing?
Yeah, they were. So the Acts 2 and 4th Nephi sound all things in common. And it's
all things in common.
And it's communal. The adaptation that happened in Independence and in Kirtland was that individual families would have stewardships. They would consecrate their surplus. They would make an initial consecration, but they would hold title to their land, as it were. That's what the eventual outcome was. But it was still very idealistic, still redistribution of wealth.
I mean, and you mentioned that Jacksonian America back in the 1830s was really individualistic.
Yeah, and the people, the migrants, the Scots-Irish that came from Kentucky to colonize Jackson, what became Jackson County, were very individualistic. So the collectivity, the clannishness of the church, the communal nature of the church, was a threat to these individualistic families.
Well, sure. I think many people who listen to this podcast probably know that history of the saints or the Mormons getting run out of Jackson County later on, and those stories of persecution that were they suffered, which was not an easy time. No. So what actually ended up happening? So they tried to live all things in common and it didn't work out. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yes. So it didn't work out very well, partly because of internal struggles, maybe inadequate discipleship formation, but also because of external persecution. And when they tried to do this in Far West, in northern Missouri, again, it was interrupted by persecution. The Mormons became more militant and aggressive, and it ended in tears. Governor Boggs said, the Mormons have to leave Missouri or be exterminated. And then in Nauvoo, from 1839 to 1846, the church abandoned all things in common, but they still kept an eye out for the poor amongst them. The British immigrants that were coming were often located near where the Council of 12 apostles lived, because they trusted them and they were helping them. So there was still help for the poor, but we stopped practicing it. It became just tithing. But the communal nature of the early church still formed us, was still the ideal. And it was in the scriptures as well. People still read the Doctrine and Covenants. They still read 4th Nephi. And so it called them back to that dream. They talked about the redemption of Zion. They were longing for Zion to happen properly again. So in the next generations after the divide that happened after Joseph Smith's assassination, in the Community of Christ part, people were still reading those scriptures and still longing for Zion in the tough economic circumstances, social situations that the early saints found themselves in. So the dream has never gone away. but we were more conservative in our practice. So it's still a dream today.
Oh, it for sure is. And I think people like you and me, Andrew, do long for that because, you know, you talked about how reunion or our family camp is very similar design. And I love being there as well. It feels like a place that my soul longs for because I do get the opportunity and we all get the opportunity to step outside of our homes and find ourselves in maybe a slightly more uncomfortable position where we don't get to sleep in our own bed and we don't get to choose what food we eat, but it becomes something where the community can be a part of it. So I do find myself longing for that, just like those early saints.
Yes. Yes. It's very important, I think, and very uplifting. It's the only cause it's worth giving a life for, the cause of Zion.
And I can see in our present day community of Christ, and I think we'll get here pretty soon. In fact, we can move into that conversation, but I can see in one of our mission initiatives, or for people who don't know what a mission initiative is, it's like one of the goals of our church in the abolish poverty and end suffering goal. When we were talking about those mission initiatives and I heard the abolish poverty and end needless suffering as one of the goals of Community of Christ, I was like, that's ridiculous. That is crazy. There's no way a church of 250,000 worldwide can do that. But I see now, as I've, you know, grown with those goals, those mission initiatives, that how can we not have that be one of our goals because of where we've come from and because of who we are?
Yeah, it's very faithful to the beginning. And also pursue peace. I mean, there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which dwelt in the hearts of the people. So I think the mission initiatives are the goals by which Zion comes. Invite people to Christ. Without Jesus, it's not possible. Develop disciples to serve. Discipleship formation is key. We change. We're progressively converted. The posh word is we undergo sanctification, becoming more holy, but in a real way. And then, as you say, abolish poverty is just glorious. Goes back to our communitarian beginnings. And then pursue peace. So those four mission initiatives, and when we're doing those four together, then we're a congregation experiencing mission.
And it's something that you can actually literally invite people to. You know, sometimes when I'm at an event out here in Utah and people are asking questions about Community of Christ, I say that one of our, to use like a common word, one of our goals is to abolish poverty and end suffering. And I'm like, we can't do that by ourselves. We definitely need your help to do that. Like, that's really something that people can kind of get their head around. It's like, well, I can end needless suffering to my friend right now by doing something, by helping them. So, I mean, it is something that people can actually put an action to rather than saying, we want to promote Zion on earth, which how do you do that? Well, we do that by these mission initiatives. So that makes sense to me too.
Yeah, yeah. So let me backtrack a little bit and go back to what was happening in the New Testament. So there's two ways people practice their Christianity in the New Testament. One was the communal way that we see lived out in Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4. And then there was the congregational way that happened through Paul's missionary journeys, Philippi, Corinth, and Ephesus, and so on. So there's two ways of organizing the church. One is communal and one is congregational, and both are legitimate. That's very important to understand. So what we're talking about at the moment is in our congregations, we can work on the mission initiatives and bring Zion a little bit nearer in our neighborhood.
Well, absolutely. I mean, for sure. Let's. There was this story I heard, and this guy's like, I'm going to change the world. And he's like, you know what? The world is pretty big. I'm going to change my continent. well, you know, the continent's pretty big. I'm going to change my country. Well, the country's pretty big. I'm going to change my city. I'm going to change my neighborhood. I'm going to change myself. And changing his self was the biggest change of all. So yeah, moving in that direction, you know, changing ourselves so we can change our neighborhood. That's what it reminds me of. So let's talk about Community of Christ today. A lot of our listeners are, I think, really interested in how Community of Christ views Zion today. And sometimes I give an example of how other denominations, like, they want Zion to happen after they have died. You know, that the kingdom of God is something that happens, that they experience after they leave this life. And I'm like, no, for Community of Christ, Zion is here. It's now. We want to promote it now. And I think that you agree with that, right?
Yeah, it's the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Absolutely. So what else about Community of Christ and our view of Zion?
So if I could summarize that. So I think, first of all, if we use Hebrew word shalom, shalom is God's big word for peace. It's God's big peace. It's the word Jesus used, or he used the Aramaic version. So shalom is much stronger than peace in English. The Hebrew word shalom is God's big peace. It's the presence of economic justice, it's harmony, it's healing, it's reconciliation. And the other word that captures that condition of peace on earth, shalom on earth, is Zion. So for me, Zion, the condition of Zion is shalom. Zion is also a place. Zion, I think, is the full response of people to the ministry of Jesus. It's not a half-hearted, it's not a quarter-hearted, it's the full response. So people wanting Zion are responding in a full way to the ministry of Jesus. And then we have this communitarian heritage in the restoration that goes back to the publication of the Book of Mormon that reminds us that the kingdom of God includes economic justice for all, hence the mission initiative, abolish poverty. Now, most people today live meeting congregations. So an important question, Carla, is how is Zion expressed congregationally?
It is an important question, for sure.
So how is Zion expressed congregationally? How can ordinary people with ordinary jobs make a start at Zion? Well, first of all, you have to imagine Zion. You have to dream the dream. Just like an architect imagines a building, or a car designer imagines a new car, or a student imagines walking across the stage to get their diploma, you start with imagination. So you imagine Zion, you dream of Zion. That's where we begin. But then how do we enact that dream? So I think the church sometimes talks about being signal communities. This is another way of talking about Zion. So we become a signal community through worship. I reprioritize my life in worship. Even if the sermon's boring, I tune out of that sermon. I'm grateful for their preparation, though, and for the spirit they're bringing. And I'm doing business with God. I'm reprioritizing my life. So I evaluate the past week, what I did wrong, what was weak of me, and I'm committing in the coming week to live a different life. In our fellowship, we get to know each other and we take care of each other. We practice mutual help. So for instance, we're decorating our basement. Anne from the congregation is coming to help us tomorrow. So that's the mutual help part. And then the way we interact with neighbors at work, in school, etc., is another connection that's possible through congregational life. Youth ministry is another kind of ministry of the church that I think is very important. If we can help young people, we're doing a very important Zionic thing. And then tithing supports the work of the church throughout the world. So those are some of the things that I think help us become signal community congregations that are expressing something of the spirit of Zion. But there's more.
Well, what is it?
So we've already talked about reunions and camps. So going to a reunion family camp for a week is to touch the reality of Zion. And that can empower us for the other 51 weeks of the year.
So, like, but I don't mean to interrupt, but what exactly do you think it is at a reunion that really
Well, there's worship. That? Lots of worship. That's different from our normal lives. And then we're hanging out together. We do KP together. We wash dishes and serve food together. So these are all ways, and then we have classes together. These are all ways of interacting. It's almost like a monastery. The Saint Benedict founded the monastery, and he says, is it, I forget the Latin now, but it's work and prayer, ora et labora, prayer and work together. So that's what we do for a week. So in that atmosphere, heaven begins to touch earth. Our longing and the presence of God as we open our hearts enables this to start happening through the worship. And of course, we're in beautiful surroundings. I've never been to an ugly campground. The landscape is beautiful, and the Holy Spirit whispers through the pine leaves, whispers through the woodlands around about. We're caught up by the beauty of creation. That's also part of the integration of Zion. So it's an amazing experience. And I've been to hundreds of reunions, and I never get tired of it.
Me too. Me too. That's a beautiful way to describe it. Thank you for that.
But I want to talk about a couple of things that I'm involved with at the moment, which I think are signals of hope. So a neighboring congregation to our congregation in this community is Colonial Hills, Community of Christ Congregation. And they have a dry goods free pantry, as it were. And people come for soap and shampoo and sanitary stuff and other dry goods services. And somebody meets them, sits down with them and chats with them. And it's very humanizing. Find out what's going on in their lives. So from this this kind of activity, the congregation found out that payday loans were creating a lot of suffering, huge rates of interest, people getting really badly in debt, getting their finances in an even worse state, and people needed loans for cars. So Garland Lands, do you know Garland Lands?
I don't.
So Garland Lands was pastor of the congregation, used to be a statistician for Missouri, the state of Missouri. So is very gracious, but very committed. And his family came from Germany in 1929, and the church took care of them. He's never forgotten that. So he knows what it is to be down and out and be helped by the church. So anyway, he researched payday loans. There's 30 payday loan places in Independence. And to cut a long story short, the city council are reducing the number of payday loan places. At the same time, he's working with a credit union to get people decent loans at reasonable interest rates. And the president of the credit union is also a church member. The credit union is a Catholic one originally. But again, this partnership. So we're helping people with their finances in concrete, non-exploitive ways. And the credit union is committed to helping people that are down and out find a way forward. So it's an alternative to payday loans. So I think that's a very wonderful, concrete way of abolish poverty and suffering.
Oh, what a gift for people. Those payday loan places, they charge so much interest, and it really does get people deeper and deeper. What a wonderful ministry.
And then the second project I'm involved in is to fight for justice, you need to act politically. And so in the United States at this time, it's very, very difficult. So I've known about the Friends Committee on National Legislation. This is a Quaker organization that has its offices on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. And their philosophy is we have to work in a nonpartisan way. And when we meet staff from congressional offices, when we meet the congressperson, the man or woman or the senator, we need to humanize the situation. And then the third thing is we need to know our facts and know what we want. So this organization is doing superb research and empowering ordinary people to be informed as they lobby, as they call their Congress person or write or whatever. And we're just starting an advocacy group in Independence to work with the local congressional offices. And that's happening next Thursday. And we've got maybe 24 people signed up, Carla.
Oh, that's really wonderful. And Missouri could use some help, I'll tell you right now.
Well, the nation could use some help. So that's work on national issues in Independence, visiting congressional offices in Kansas City. But we'll also work on Missouri things, because the training we get, we will be able to use for other lobbying. So that's another way that people, and this is drawing on people from a number of congregations in this area to work on this project. And we've got other churches involved as well. This is ecumenical. And that's also a very rich experience. So those are two things that I'm involved with at the moment.
Oh, that's really wonderful. And, you know, one of the things that I really love when I hear about projects like this is that, you know, as one person, sometimes it just seems too big and I'm so small and, you know, what can I do? But when a community joins you, then you recognize that your voice does have power and the community really helps with that.
Yes, yes. And what's also really good about the Friends Committee on National Legislation is their commitment to quality relationships, honoring the worth of all persons in all their interactions, as they speak also truth to power about what's really important in terms of the poor, in terms of war and peace and so on. So that's a really good fit for us, I think.
You know, that speaking truth to power is a pretty scary situation. It reminds me of when I worked in Europe. A good friend of mine and I went to the Czech Republic. We went to Prague, and then outside of Prague, there's this castle called Karlstein Castle. And so we took a tour and we went to Karlstein Castle, and it was really beautiful. But what I remember most about Karlstein Castle is there was this room where the king sat. And he sat right in the middle of these two large windows. And he did this on purpose, because when you come in to speak to the king, you would be blinded by the sun coming in through these windows. However, he would have a perfect vision. He could see your face and he could see exactly, you know, what you were thinking and what you were looking like, but you could not see him. And that speaking truth to power is already kind of a scary thing. And that made it even more scary for the people who were speaking to the king. But like I said, there's those power in numbers and there's that strength in numbers and having those people behind you, perhaps somebody in that group behind you could actually see that king's face. So speaking truth to power is, I think, easier in a group of people. So I think it's awesome that you guys are learning how to do that. I'm just really impressed by that.
Yes, and we would go to a congressional office, maybe five people. And we would have our personal stories as well.
And absolutely.
Let's say we're Community of Christ, Methodist, UCC, and so on, indicates that this is a bigger ask, a bigger constituency than just an individual going, giving their personal opinion.
Absolutely. Yes. Now, I want to jump way back. Before we talked a little about the congregationally, how Zion is expressed in a congregation, you said that Zion is the full response of people to the ministry of Jesus. And yeah. I don't know if you want to, I was really intrigued by that statement. I don't know if you could elaborate even more on that. And so the ministry, you know, we also in Community of Christ focus on that ministry of Jesus, not just on Jesus's death, which a lot of denominations really just focus on Jesus's death and resurrection. We really look at that whole life of Jesus and what Jesus did. So the response on our part to what Jesus did, what can you just talk more about that? I was really intrigued by it.
So I think one of the aspects, Jesus is multidimensional. There's much more to Jesus than we can get hold of. It's a life, it's an eternal challenge to really begin to understand Jesus. But he teaches the Sermon on the Mount. This is class 101 basic discipleship. So the Sermon on the Mount takes us to be a signal community through the Beatitudes, the city on a hill. Love your enemies. You can't love mammon and serve God. You can't be greedy and serve God. So you have to become stewards. You don't judge others. You don't put your, it's not, it's to give up ego. You don't show off your fasting. You don't show off that you're praying. So the Sermon on the Mount is recapitulated in Third Nephi. Children are really important to Jesus. He blesses them, gives them hugs in Mark 10, I think it is. And this is played out again in the in Third Nephi. I think there's communion helps us remember both crucifixion and resurrection. And the words of the prayer on the bread end with, and keep his commandments, that they may have his spirit to be with them. So to keep his commandments, the commandments of Jesus, which includes loving your enemies, feeding the hungry, loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the basis of Christian equality. Nobody's better than you, and you're not better than anybody else. You're of equal value. So just to take that seriously is very important. So Jesus as teacher is very important for us. We need to pay particular attention to the Sermon on the Mount as well. So that will be one aspect, I think, that's very, very important in our transformation of character.
Yeah, thank you for that. Thank you. I appreciate that response. So going back to where we were at the, you know, talking about Zion and the, I have a question here about how Zion is the song and the melody of our faith. It is what drives us. It is what helps us become disciples of Christ. And it is at the center of who we are. Do you want to speak a little bit more about that?
Yes. So Ina Smith Davis, in her book that was published first of all in 1934, has that metaphor. Zion is the song and melody of our faith. Without this song of Zion, she says, our story would scarcely be worth telling. So I love her expression there. So I began my story remembering my father in World War II. and what he suffered, and then how World War II continued for my family until 1966, 21 years after the war ended in 1945. So there's plenty of people in the world that suffer from war. I told about how we lost the family farm. There's plenty of people struggling financially. I mean, here in the States, of people working three jobs trying to just keep their head above water. I mean, that's awful. So we live in a real world, and we hope for something a lot better. And the good news is the kingdom of God, Zion, is the passion of God's heart. And we see this in the life and ministry of Jesus. So God wants this more than anything else. And so when we sense that God is behind us, for us, wanting to redeem us from our mess with a concrete alternative called Zion, this is a wonderful story to tell others and to invite others into. And I've spoken about how people in ordinary congregations can make a difference to the mission initiatives and finding concrete projects. But I live in Harvest Hills here in Independence, and Harvest Hills is an intentional signal community, a Zionic community, founded by church members in 1972. And it has its ups and downs, but there's more here than a neighborhood. And so I'm trying to live and sing the Song of Zion here as well.
That sounds wonderful. Andrew, I so appreciate you and your words. I appreciate you saying God wants this more than anything. Because again, that gives you something concrete to look towards and to work towards, instead of, you know, some maybe bigger theological statement that you might or might not understand. So this is something that you can look at and say, you know what, I can do my best to work towards Zion, and you can do it. I appreciate your words. I feel very inspired right now.
One more thing perhaps I could just say.
Oh, inspire me some more. Yes, please.
So it's along what you are saying. I think when I was 22, deciding whether or not to be baptized, there was this big struggle. Do I become a member of Community Christ and have my family and friends laugh at me? Or do I go with God? So I struggled back and forth about this. And to do nothing, I felt, was in fact to go backwards. So not making a decision was also a terrible choice. So I decided Jesus offered hope. God offered hope. Being baptized offered hope. So I went for hope. And I realized that that for Zion to come, I needed to let God begin changing me. So my baptism, and I'm very limited in my understanding at this time, my baptism was simply my commitment to let God begin changing me to make the world a better place. And the simple thing was, I won't drink, so my mum and my kids won't suffer. I had knocked down a farmer's wall where I grew up, where my parents lived. I sent a check to pay for the wall. I started putting my life right. And that was a very helpful thing. And I'm still on that road of letting God change me little bit by little bit. That's how Zion begins. And then I find others that God is working with as well. And then together we can do something beautiful for God.
Amen. Andrew, I appreciate you. I appreciate your passion for speaking about this. And thank you so much for being on this podcast.
Thank you for inviting me, Carla. And thank you for good questions and getting the best out of me.
Oh gosh, I do my best. Is there anything else you want to leave us with, or did we cover it all?
No, maybe we should seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion as the heart of the restoration.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.